All right. Well, thank you so much for joining us for this session, helping younger men grow into biblical manhood. And what I plan to do is kind of give you a little bit of a definition that I think can be helpful for young men, that can kind of help point them in the right direction. It's it's not original with me. I do kind of shift it a little bit, but tweak it a little bit. And then I want to talk about some of the practical steps that you can take with young men to help them grow. And then finally, we're going to talk about some truths that I think are particularly important for young men to grasp. And then I really want this to be interactive as a smaller group. We can take questions, interrupt me, what does this look like? Just to tell you a little bit about my experience, I was very involved in, I've been involved for 12 years teaching the middle school boys, talking about very young men. In our church, and that's what I really consider to be my primary ministry at our church. I had the good fortune of teaching from 6th through 8th grade on Sunday mornings the young man that's now my son-in-law. I didn't know he was going to be my son-in-law then, but what a blessing to have been able to invest in his life for 3 years. And so that gives me that end of the spectrum. And then I was very involved with my kids as they were passing through these stages. My oldest and youngest are boys. And my oldest is 25. My youngest has just turned 20. Brett Clemmer and I have recently begun a young businessman's roundtable that we do in our home. And once a month, we get together with the business guys, and we have a process that we take them through to help them address biblical issues in their work, but also personal, spiritual, relational kinds of things as well. And then finally, my wife and I lead a young marrieds group, and I then have an opportunity to build into those young men's lives personally as well. And we meet with them on a weekly basis. So a diverse kind of mixture of opportunities to connect with guys, as well as all the young men that I see across the country when I get to go and visit churches and meet with leaders and those kinds of things. And so I'm really just going to kind of be giving you some of the... what's the right way of saying this? Some of the thoughts that have congealed. I've been able to get some clarity around this from all these different experiences and all these inputs. And I think that this, hopefully, it'll be helpful for you and maybe give you some ideas about some things that could be helpful in your context. So one of the things that I think young men desperately need is a clear definition of manhood. Man, look how tired I am. A clear definition.
It's not coming out up very yet.
Oh, well, that's how tired I am. I don't even know it's not on the screen. Why isn't it coming on the screen? HDMI. HDMI. Plug it in again. There we go. So you would have never known I had a spelling error. I could have just left it blank the whole time. So a clear...
That's the way young people call it,
definiton. Yeah, definiton, yeah. A clear definition of manhood. So, by faith, reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, and expect God's reward. Now, some of you have heard this because it comes from the Men's Fraternity series, right? I would just suggest that there's a little tweak to this, for me anyway, which is adding the by faith thing, because I think that it can come across a little performance-oriented, that we're going to somehow buck up the strength to do all this. You got to cowboy up and... you know, be a real man, and that's not the message that we need to give to young people, okay? But by faith, reliance on Christ, moment by moment, I can reject passivity. This is huge for young men. This is a generation of young people where we have kind of gotten to the pinnacle of our affluence, our child-centric culture, the modernization of technology. All those things that started 75 years ago or whenever it was have come to some kind of a head now. Because if you think about what it was like for a child 150 years ago, if you were born into a family, the child was essentially a tool. I mean, it was a child too, but it was a productive tool. You needed children because you had to have them work the farm. They had to get out there at 5 a.m., milk the cows, you know, feed the chickens, get the eggs. That's why you had kids, you know. And then we made this shift. As we went to cities and as we stopped child labor laws and all that, which is fantastic. But now we have 18 years of you do whatever you want and your parents take care of you and they make sure you're perfectly happy and everything goes great. And so we moved that mentality. And now we do that with video games and smartphones and, you know, video chats and internets and, you know, all this kind of, and taekwondo and on and on and on, and singing lessons and baseball, you know, hitting lessons. And so we've kind of gotten to this place where young men in particularly are used to everybody kind of doing everything they need to do to make my life happy for 18 years. And then all of a sudden we send them off to college, usually without any kind of owning their own faith. They've kind of just kind of been in this little world where they've just done what people wanted them to do, because if I do that, I keep my car keys and, you know, and all these other things. And then we wonder why they go off the rails, and we wonder why they're completely selfish and self-oriented. Well, we've been training them to do that for 18 years, right? So many young men are passive because that's the how we've allowed them to live. We haven't called them to step up, okay? We haven't called them to move forward. But we also haven't shown them the value of that. We haven't shown them that being active, that stepping into things is something that's very at the essence of manhood. Matt Williams, who is up on the stage, one of the things he, when he talks about manhood, he goes back to Genesis 3, and he says that one of the key aspects of manhood is the idea of movement. It's the idea of the self-mastery to be able to move towards a problem, to move towards an opportunity, to step into the unknown, and to do something productive to make a difference in a place that would otherwise be where destruction would happen. That's one of the. That's what makes a man versus someone who's not a man. So Genesis 3, we read the story about the snake talking to Eve. Did God really say this? Eve says no, he said this. Well, that's not going to happen. So she eats it. Where's Adam? Oh, he was out tilling the garden. You know, he was out working for a living. You know, he was out doing all the stuff God... No, he was standing right there. Right? I don't know what he was thinking. You know, was he thinking, maybe God's going to give me another one if this one dies? I mean, what was he thinking? You know, it's crazy. Yeah. But he didn't step up and say, no, that's not what God said, Eve. He didn't say we couldn't touch it. And besides that, we're not going to listen to the snake. We're going to listen to God. You know, he didn't do that. He stepped back. He said, for whatever reason, let's just see what happens. And here we are. And men have been stepping back ever since. And the guys in this room know that when turmoil starts happening, when you have this problem with your wife, conflict's coming up, the everything in you wants to go like this. Okay? You know, you get confused in a public situation, everything in you wants to go like this. Right? You don't want to step up and say, wait a minute, I don't understand. I need to get some clarity here, but, you know, because I know all these other guys got what you said, but I didn't get it. Can you help me? Who wants to do that? No man wants to do that, right? So all of us, but young men in particular, have not been shown that manhood means stepping up. It means stepping into difficult things. It means being uncomfortable. It means being active. It means being able to move. So rejecting passivity, accepting responsibility. I'm going to talk more about this in a little bit. But giving young men the chance to actually do something. And showing them that men have responsibility. We have a responsibility in relationships, in families, in all these different areas of our lives. Leading courageously. Again, into difficulty, into uncertainty, being willing to step forward and do what God calls us to do. And then doing all that because we expect God's reward. Not just looking for short-term self-interest, but thinking about the long-term and what God has for us. So that's kind of a practical definition. Let me tell you biblically three filters that I work with a young man to, and I start this with my middle school boys. And the first one is faith. One of the key aspects of a man is that moment by moment I'm moving from self-reliance to Christ-reliance. Right? That I'm not thinking that it's up to me. I've got to pull myself up by my bootstraps. That I have the strength to handle this. That I can get through this. I can make it. No. I'm trusting Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in me in the midst of whatever it is that I'm dealing with. And so a filter that we all ought to be thinking about as men is, am I living this through this by faith? Hope. A settled conviction that what God has for me is better than what I can get on my own. A settled conviction. Does everybody have a handout, by the way?
No.
We need at least one up here, Nancy. Anybody else need a handout in the back? Yeah. Greg, raise your hand for me. And then one on the back there too.
I'm sorry.
You do have one? Okay, good. Yeah. So a settled conviction. So think about this. That's what really hope looks like. And especially for men, where we're constantly... I know that my desire is to control things, to get my way, to make sure my agenda happens because I've got it all figured out. And if my night with my family looks like this, I'm going to be happy. If somebody makes me do something else, I'm not going to be happy, right? And hope says, no, what God has for me is better than those things that I could try to get on my own. And if a young man can get that filter, and then love, working and sacrificing to see God's best become a reality in the lives of others. Okay? I like this definition of love. Working and sacrificing to see God's best become a reality in the lives of others. Doesn't mean you're a doormat. Doesn't mean that you're always sacrificing for other people because you want God's best. And sometimes God's best means loving His truth and challenge and admonition maybe. But a lot of times it is letting the other, deferring to the others and all those kinds of things. So what I ask my my young men, my middle schoolers to think about after we learn these definitions is, does my choice in this moment pass the test of these three filters? In this moment, with this choice I'm about to make, am I expressing faith, hope, and love defined in these ways? And that can be has proven to be pretty helpful because even as middle schoolers, they can say, you know, when my sister, you know, pinches me and I punch her in the side of the head, you know, that doesn't meet these tests here, you know. And we actually walk through some practical ramifications of that. So that's just a little background. Let's talk about some of the practical things then that help with men. The first one with young men, the first one is to give them real responsibility. Real responsibility. It is one of the travesties in the local church to me that we do not allow young men to actually have any kind of real responsibility in the church, typically. You think about what's going on in Afghanistan right now, today. There are 19, 20-year-old guys that have 8 men reporting to them that are on some mountainside, and their lives depend on the decision that that 19-year-old, 20-year-old guy is making right now, somewhere in Afghanistan. And we're saying to those guys in the church, well, you know, just go to the college group or, you know, hang out with a young singles group or, you know, whatever. Come on. These are men. You know, let's let them have some kind of real responsibility and show them the blessing that comes from that. Yeah.
I just got back from Afghanistan 2 years ago, and mm-hmm. I teach high school age boys. And it's strange you say that because I just told them 2 weeks ago that something similar to what David was saying is that you're sitting here and you're enjoying this atmosphere in a heated facility. You know, you're together, you get to eat, you know, you're worried about the ball game coming up. And there's boys your age in other parts of the world planning to kill you right now.
Yeah.
So it's very, mm-hmm. it's very different. Like David yeah. was saying, they're committed to their responsibility over there.
Yeah.
It's a huge difference between the American boy and other boys in the world.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And so what you have, you think about the issues that we're facing with young men today. And people talk about, oh, young men, you know, they're these millennials, they're so bad for all these different reasons. I think the issue is not so much with them, it's with us, okay? If you take an engine from a semi-truck, all right, and you put the engine on a go-kart, what's going to happen? You're not going to be able to floor it, are you? If you floor it, there's no way you're ever going to control that go-kart, right? So there's only two things you can do. You can sit there and putt-putt along using only a very small part of the engine. Or I guess you could hook it up to maybe a pump to pump some water for your house and maybe a fan and maybe a lathe if you want to make some stuff or a woodworking shop or whatever. And you can power your go-kart and all that other stuff. Okay? So think about a young man that has no real responsibility placed on him. Hey, just come to our church. Be part of the college group. Hang out. We're so glad you're here. Okay? There's the go-kart. He's got a semi. He is a young man. He's got hormones. He's got energy. He's got sexual tension. He's got all this stuff raging through him. Just hang out with the college group, okay? So now you've got this go-kart. It's got a semi. You're not letting him do anything. So what's going to happen? He's either going to putt-putt along and become Mr. Passive and not use the big engine that God has given him, right? Or he's going to say, well, if you won't let me use the engine, I'm going to use it somewhere. And so it's going to be video games. It's going to be intramural sports, or hobbies that he picks up, or whatever it is. Because we're not calling him. We're not putting a weight on him. Men need to carry weight. Okay? A semi-engine was meant to be in a semi-truck with weight in it. And a young man that's not carrying weight is a dangerous man. A dangerous man. A go-kart with a semi-engine is dangerous. I don't want to drive one. Okay? I don't want to drive one, and I don't want ones driving around me. And yet, that's what we've done. We've filled our churches with 18 to 25-year-old men that we are saying, just hang out. Well, they're not going to just hang out. They were made to do something. They were made to bear weight and carry responsibility. And so we need to help identify places where we can call them to real responsibility. And then the second part of that is we need to help them learn to be under authority. Learn to be under authority. You cannot exercise authority unless you can be under authority. And so there are churches across the country that are saying to young men, hey, here's a big need in our church. Here's a big need in our community. I think you would have a great, I think you could do a great job doing this thing, whatever it was. We need somebody that will come up with the marketing plan for our, food kitchen that we do to reach out to the poor people in our county. And here's the names of the heads of these agencies. Here's the issues that we're facing. Here's our budget. I know that you have studied. You've had a marketing class at college. I want you to build our plan for us. I want you to call all these people. I want you to find out exactly what we need to do to contact them. I want you to figure out how much money it's going to cost us to get on the radio, whatever else you come up with. I'll give you 30 days, and I need a real plan from you to be able to execute. And then we're going to get a team together, and we're going to ask you some questions, and then we're going to see if we can actually do what you come up with. Would you be willing to do that? We need to call them to step forward, but it also needs to be under authority. Somebody, and here's the other piece of it, a lot of us just want to say, hey, will you help with the youth group? Great! And then walk away. Well, that's not how it works, right? There's got to be that coaching and that mentoring and that life-on-life relationship. And so it means that we have to get involved with the young man. We have to let him make mistakes. Churches are terrible at letting people make mistakes, okay? Churches, and I understand, I'm not being overly critical, but they are the most risk-averse organizations probably in America. Other than some kind of huge brand like a McDonald's or somebody like that. Because think about it, the last thing that pastor wants is their name of their church in the newspaper for some bad reason, right? Or the woman who was been in the church for 65 years and gives a ton of money, calling them up and saying, do you know what happened the other week when so-and-so did such-and-such, right? I mean, no church, no pastor wants to deal with that. And so everything is played safe. Everything is, and so we tell young men, yeah, you want to help? Sure, pass out these sheets of paper when people come on Sundays, right? Well, of course they're not going to get excited about that. Of course they're not going to buy into that. Yeah.
It's just like what he was saying and what you're saying. He's a trained policeman in the academy, and they were just a few years older than some of the guys. And more right now, but one of the things that we were careful to do is we give them all this responsibility to also make sure that we educate them as to the importance of them executing what their mission was and doing it correctly, and that they had to be accountable, that they were going to be accountable for their action.
Yep.
That's oversimplification, but nevertheless, it plays into it. We need to let these young men that are working in the church know how important their mission is.
Right.
But yet they were going to fall under the authority of the pastor and the leadership.
Absolutely. And so real problems come up. I mean, your church has to have real problems. Right? Maybe the line to the septic tank doesn't work, or maybe there's some outreach that you wanted to do for 5 years that you haven't been able to fix. You've got to have something real that these young guys could figure out how to fix or work on. Right? It can't just be, oh, will you handle these sheets of paper? Will you collect the offering? Will you help park some cars? I mean, well, yes, you communicate the importance of it. Absolutely, vision, that's a whole different aspect, to give guys a strong vision of what it is, what they're going to be involved in, and the impact it will have is absolutely necessary. But it also needs to be something real. It needs to feel like something that's worth actually doing something about. And so I would just encourage you to try to be willing to call those men to some real responsibility, but do it under authority so that they can learn to submit and not have to get their own way. You realize that most 18-year-old men in America have never really not gotten their way in any significant sense. A few of them may have had to have moved for their senior year in high school when they didn't want to, or they may have had a terrible family where they were abused, or, you know, those. Let's take those and put them over here. Most of the other 18, in every way that really matters, they pretty much have gotten to do anything they wanted to do for 18 years. And so it's probably a good idea for them to learn that they don't have to get their own way. Okay? And that actually submitting to authority, that submitting to one another, as I talked about, brings a different kind of value, and it brings a different kind of joy and satisfaction, because we know that that's what we were called to as men. Yeah.
And I think that's why the church needs to take the lead in this, because I don't know, probably people familiar in Chicago with the violence thing going on. Well, 43% of the youth in Chicago don't have a job.
You know?
So where can the church take the lead?
Talk about a go-kart with a semi-engine. You know, a young man without a job, you know.
And then they get felonies, and now the secular system is making them be passive.
Right. Yeah, there you go. So another opportunity for the church to step up. So let's talk about some obstacles that I think we need to overcome when we work with young men. Okay, and then I'm going to get you guys to give me some feedback on some of the things that you think that young men need to know, and we'll share a few from my perspective as well. But in the area of work, and this I think is huge for young men. I see so many young men confused about work. Do y'all see this? Do you relate to young guys in their 20s that can't pick a career and are very dissatisfied? You know, I don't like what I'm doing, you know, all this kind of stuff. I do this young businessman's roundtable, and several of them express that, and then a lot of the other young men that I've worked with. There's a lot of confusion about work, and I think I should have put quotation marks around those first two. If you'll put quotation marks around the first two on your sheet, because I think what's happened is we've sold our young men a bill of goods, okay? One of the things I hear from young men, particularly churched young men, and somewhat even some of the secular young guys, is, I want to change the world. You know, charity water. You know, Tom's shoes. You know, I mean, I want to do something that changes the world. And I got to find that. And so I had a guy that had a really great job. He was doing all of the customer service training for a restaurant group that was a growing restaurant group. Actually helped him get an interview to get the job. And I think he was good at it. He wanted to be in the hospitality industry. He was doing a lot of research. He was learning. He had kind of gotten promoted to this position. And I met with him one day, and he's like, you know, I just don't feel like I'm changing the world. And he ended up leaving the job. And that may have been the right thing to do. I don't know whether it was the right thing to do or not. But I know it wasn't the right thing to do because he wanted to go change the world, okay? Almost nobody works in a job where every moment of every day they feel like they're changing the world, okay? What you do is you find a job that you're good at, that pieces of it you really enjoy, pieces of it you probably don't, because pretty much everybody has a job like that, and you emphasize the parts you're good at and that you enjoy, and you try to figure out how to get the other stuff done enough to keep your job and do it well. And then you do it so well that eventually you get some money and some resources and some freedom and some vacation, and you take all of that and you spend it however you want to change the world. But right now you need a job. You need a career. You need to be able to provide for your wife. You need to be able to provide for family. And that's what you need to be focused on. And you're not going to love every minute. And it's not going to feel like you're, you know, touching people in this deep and real and transformational way and, you know, all this stuff. I need a bigger vision to be a part of. I want to be a part of a huge vision. You need a job. Okay? And so I think our young men, many of them have bought into this mindset. The second thing that I see in these guys is, I've got to find my passion. And I kind of already alluded to that. But, you know, this is not really my passion. Okay? Well, very few people can make a living at doing the thing that they're in which every aspect of their job is something that they're passionate about, right? I mean, most people are passionate about 10% of their job, 25% of their job. And probably, if they get to 50%, it's because they've been doing it for 10 or 15 or 20 years, and they've been able to get more and more respect and more control, and eventually they keep the parts that they are the most passionate about, and they give away the other parts. But almost nobody comes out of college and works at a job where 80 or 90% of what they're doing is something that they're just like, I cannot believe I'm getting paid for this. This is so amazing. You know? I mean, everyone has to write reports, and everyone has to sit with their boss, and everyone has to show up at things that they don't really love, and listen to people talk, and fill out forms, and make phone calls, and answer voicemails. And I mean, I hate picking up voicemails. I would pay you, Jim, to pick up my voicemails for me. When I see a voicemail, I'm like, oh, no. Right? But you have to pick up your voicemails, okay? You can't keep a job if you don't answer your voicemails, right? So, most people eventually work their way into something that they are more and more passionate about. But I talk to these young guys and they're like, I don't, you know, this one guy, I had a potential interview for him. He's like, yeah, you know, I'm just not really passionate about that. And, you know, he's working part-time at a burger restaurant as a cashier. Okay? Part-time at a burger restaurant as a cashier. And he's telling me he's not passionate about the full-time job that I have him interview for. I'm thinking, so this cashiering at the burger joint, this is really fulfilling the deepest needs of your heart. Is that what you're telling me? You know, he lived with five guys. This is the other thing that we have going on. He lived with five guys in an apartment. You know, working 25 hours a week, paying his rent, enough money to eat, hang out with some girls, play some video games. It seemed like a pretty good life to him, right? And so we just need to help guys understand what is work all about. Why is it valuable? It's not necessarily valuable because it's your passion. It's not necessarily valuable because it's changing the world. It's valuable because it gives you a chance to produce and create, be a part of a business that is producing value for people, that's solving problems for people, that's creating opportunities for people to have homes and health insurance and clothe their children and educate their kids and on and on and on. Not just because somehow for me, this I get to do the thing I exactly want to do that is going to change everybody's life and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so those are two things, I think. And then a lack of mentors. It's amazing to me how many young guys who have dads at home, Christian homes with dads, that their fathers did not mentor them about work and business and life. We do this Young Businessmen's Roundtable, and some of the questions we get, I know that these dads are like businessmen. They've had 40-year careers, you know, 30-year careers. And these guys will ask a question, and I'm thinking, seriously, did y'all never talked about this? Right? You'd be amazed at what young men don't know about business. I mean, you would be amazed at some of the questions that they have if you've never spent time with them. And so I know there's some young men who are, you know, kind of in that area. You know, Randy was talking about if somebody doesn't know they're sick, they can't be helped, right? There's some young men, absolutely, they're just happy. They're living their little happy-go-lucky life. And they may not fall in this category. But there's a whole bunch of young men that know that they need to be better at business. They know they need to have more confidence. They know they need to do more skills. They know they need questions answered. And they're looking for somebody who will mentor them. And there's a hunger at this roundtable group that we have. And the questions they ask are amazing. I mean, they're so good. Some of them kind of are those ones where you're like, okay, that's not that hard. How did you not know this? But most of them are really, really good questions. And if they didn't have this place to ask them, I don't know where they would. We had a sales manager for a fitness gym. And he came in one day and he said, you know, in gyms, most gyms, ours is an independent gym, you know, the pricing is flexible, you know. You have the opportunity to offer discounts and those kind of things. And he says, and the terms, how long it's for, it's flexible, you know, and that you can all you negotiate, kind of like a car salesman or something. And he said, so I don't know how to handle a situation. He said, sometimes I'll have mainly women, occasionally men, but mainly women come in that are very, very emotional. Maybe they looked in the mirror, they didn't like what they saw, maybe their husband has said something to them, maybe their husband's leaving, and they're there and they're talking to me about a gym membership. I could sell them whatever I wanted. What do I do? My boss wants me to make as much money for the business as I can. That's my job, you know. But there's this person that's hurting and desperate. And, you know, I mean, what do you do? And we had this amazing discussion about how do you do the right thing for the organization that you work with while also providing the right thing for your customer. and how those two things can overlap for the long-term benefit of a business. But it was a great question that we were, and who would he have asked about that, right? It's not something that's going to come up in his small group with 23 guys sitting around, you know, in the bachelor pad chewing on pizza, okay? And so these guys need mentors. Another guy talked about his boss, and his boss comes and interrupts him, and he's working on these projects, and she comes in and just gives him this thing and says, I need this, you know, in 30 minutes. And it takes him 4.5 minutes, but it completely interrupts what he's doing, and it happens like every other day. And, you know, again, who's he going to ask about that if he doesn't have a mentor that he can connect with? So, yeah.
Because if you're mentioning a context you already have in place, say that's not in place and we're in our own local church, mm-hmm. what do you see in the context of church environment? Do young men ask for help? Do older men step in? And
that's a great question. Yeah, the older men need to step in. And they can be introduced by the pastor. If you would like to do this, I would suggest that you get a pastor in your church. If you want a young man that's connected to your church, I would suggest you do that. If you don't know any young guys in your church, I would suggest you find one of the churches that has some young men. Or if you want to do it through the community, that you get with a school in your area that's got guys that are graduating that have been involved in one of the Christian ministries or on the fringes of a Christian ministry, even better. Find out who runs Crew or InterVarsity or Navigators at one of your colleges. Meet with him. Say, do you have a graduating guy that's staying in our city? If you have a graduating guy that's staying in our city, do you think he'd be interested in meeting with somebody who could mentor him in business and maybe help him as he gets started in his career? Okay. I'd say it's a 90% of the young men say yes when I ask them if they want to go get a cup of coffee or get together or something like that. Now, I'm picking from a subgroup, right? I'm not going to the clubs at 1 o'clock in the morning and asking guys if they want a mentor for their career, okay? So, but of that subgroup, it's about 90...
You want to get a cup of coffee versus, would you like me to help you?
Yeah.
Looks like you need some help.
Right, exactly. Yes, it's got to be a relationship. It starts with that. Yeah?
You talked a little bit about the, you know, millennials disenchanted with... perhaps they have this idea of the secular and the sacred. Like,
yeah.
You know, if I worked at Microsoft, that would be... secular and,
right.
You know, changing the world and not passionate. You know?
Right.
So do you ever have to turn people away from employment at Man in the Mirror? You know, like people who come, they're like, well, this is changing the world. This is
yes.
something I'm passionate about.
Absolutely.
Say, you know what, you've got a skill set over here. Go back to that.
We haven't had to do it so much at Man in the Mirror yet, but we did have one guy come for a year and a half and then went back to Disney. And I was glad. I was glad for him. He's like, you know what? This is not for me. I need to be back. And he's a big, big executive in the IT department at Disney. I did have a guy in Atlanta that I had that conversation with, and he did what he wanted to do, which, you know, again, it could have been the right thing. But he was a specialized HR guy at a Fortune 500 company. He specialized in some kind of issue that the government required. I don't even remember what it was. I said, how many people in America do what you do and know what you do? He said, probably around 100. And he was going to quit that and start his own ministry to raise money to do ministry with men and churches and mission trips to Mexico and this kind of stuff, which is what he's doing. And I love the guy. He's a great guy. But I said, do you think you might could do that for 20 hours a week? I mean, how much can you get paid if you're only one of 100 people in America that knows how to do this? You know, maybe you should do that for 20 hours a week and then... you know, cut your lifestyle in half and then go do that other stuff, you know. He didn't want to. But absolutely, God's given people gifts and abilities and talents in the marketplace that he wants used in the marketplace. That's just as holy as anything anybody else is doing. I don't even think of myself, here's the funny thing, I don't think of myself as being in ministry. I go to church here in Orlando, we have Crew people, we have Wycliffe people, we have Pioneers, you know, and I think about all those ministry people. This is honestly how I think.
What's
Campus Crusade and Wycliffe Bible Translators.
What's
Pioneer? It's a mission agency. Been around forever, sends people to missions, and you know, we've got Third Millennium Ministries that go to our church. We've got Ligonier Ministries people that go to our church. And I mean, honestly, I just think of the way I do what we do at Man in the Mirror. I would do this if I ran an air conditioning company. It's life. I mean, God calls us to... everything is sacred, you know? So...
I wanted to emphasize the point that I just made here. On this mentoring stuff,
what we
have learned the hard way is, and I'll adapt it this a little bit, it should not be you look like you need mentoring. Let
mm-hmm.
me mentor you. Mm-hmm. What we've said first, understand and build relationships first.
Yep.
And then if mentoring meant to be, it will take its logical space.
Absolutely.
Build a relationship with trust.
Yep. Ask questions.
Across, if mentoring came across like I'm up here,
yep.
very condescending,
yep.
even with the best potentials. Understand yep. and build relationships first, and let God take the mentoring piece wherever it needs to go. But don't start out, I'm going to mentor you.
I've had about 8 meetings with guys that has been referrals. And what happened is, actually, the guy that's leading worship, I met with him a couple years ago, and he's actually doing our little roundtable group now and stuff, and he referred me to a couple other guys. But basically, I ask questions.
Yeah.
And I just want to kind of learn more about what you're doing, find out what you're doing. I model for them. So, like, I do research about wherever they work from their email address or whatever. And I come, I understand their business, I ask them about their business, so what do you do for such and such a company? And I noticed that you guys have opened a new branch in, you know, wherever, and, you know, has that been a big stress on your company? How's the economy affected you? These guys are like, how do you know all this stuff, and why do you care, right? And then I'll say to them, you know, tell me something that's really going well. What's something you're enjoying in your life in the last 6 months or a year? What, you know, what are you excited about? And they'll tell me, oh, I've got a new girlfriend, or, you know, I took up this hobby and it's a lot of fun, or I got this promotion, da da. And then I'll say, you know, well, what's kind of an obstacle or a struggle that is kind of just, you know, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, man, you know, that's something I probably need to take care of at some point. And when you ask those questions and you give a person a chance to step toward you, right? It opens all kinds of doors versus coming in and saying, here, let me tell you 3 principles about how you can be a better man.
You know? So we developed a training program. The first section is just basic communication skills.
Mm-hmm.
And we say that if you're doing this right in this initial of these conversations, you should talk 20 to 30% of the time.
Yeah.
This other person should be talking 70% of the time. A lot of open questions.
Yeah.
To just build a trust level. And then the mentoring will take the space that needs to
be. How can we get it?
Pardon?
How do we get your manual?
Well, you can see me afterward.
Yeah.
I'm glad.
Do you have an email address they could write down?
Yeah, sure.
Well, tell us. What is it?
T.T. Martin.
T.T. Like going to the bathroom. Yeah. We're men, mostly.
Space, and I usually think about it. But T.T. Martin, @gmail.com.
Okay.
And
T.T. Martin, what's after Martin?
@gmail.com.
H-O-M-E, Martin. Okay. T.T. Martin Home.
@gmail.com.
Yeah, Martin Home. T.T. Martin Home @gmail.com.
Can I ask about the mentoring manual?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, one thing I do with the younger men, I quickly tell them something I'm having a hard time with.
Hmm.
Or
that's so good.
Like a marriage problem, or a kid problem, or a work problem, or a money problem.
Yeah.
Just so, because for whatever reason, they look at me kind of like
right.
one of these things.
And yes.
To get out of that quickly.
Yes.
So that we can have a real relationship.
Exactly. That's so good. Yeah.
What does it look like in a church if you set up something like Christian Men's Mentors Network program in the church? Have you experienced a good response to that? Because, like you were saying, you don't want to be condescending. You find
yeah.
Gravitate towards that, young guys gravitate towards that?
What I've seen in a few churches, and I don't have a ton of experience, certainly not with Christian Mentors Network, so Mike could probably speak more to that, but what I've seen in churches that do have a very formal process for young men is that it typically is a final stage. That there's other men investing in young guys casually, that's the culture of the church, and then that some of those men step into some extreme, not extreme, but significant, challenging kind of mentoring discipleship experience. But if you don't have all this going on, you're not going to get hardly anybody to do this.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Right. Yeah, in other words, what you're saying is if church announces, well, we've got this mentoring
yeah.
Program, you're not going to have...
No.
Guys going, hey,
you'll have a few hungry young men that are very mature or desperate or whatever.
But
you're not going to have the mass of your young men. They've got to experience something, an introductory level,
right.
To say, oh, it makes sense to meet with an older guy. Oh, this guy cares about me. Oh, he's praying for me. Oh, that was that nugget he gave me on last week really helped me this week. One of the things that Nathan Beam would tell you is that I transformed his whole business. Okay, he's an independent marketing consultant. Very creative, obviously, and
one of the lessons that we taught at our Young Business Roundtable is always walk in with a draft. Anytime you ever have a meeting, somebody needs to bring a draft. Unless it's a pure brainstorming meeting, which should never almost happen. Somebody needs a draft. Because if you don't have a draft, then the whole universe is available to you. Right?
Yes.
I mean, you could be talking about how big a room should be. Right? Well, I think it should be 100 feet wide. Well, I think it should be 20 feet wide. Well, I think it should be 12 feet tall. I think if somebody comes in and says, hey, what do you think about a 60 foot by 40 foot room with a 12 foot ceiling? Then one guy says, well, I think it should be 65. Oh, okay, yeah, that sounds good, 65. Oh, I think it should be 30. Oh, okay, that's good. What about a 13 foot? Oh, yeah, sure. Okay, all right, we're done, right? So we taught them, always bring a draft. So he'd been having these marketing meetings with companies for his first thing, and he'd sit down and he'd ask them these questions, and he'd do this stuff, and he said they were a disaster. These guys were going everywhere. They were saying the dumbest ideas. He's having to sit there and listen to them say ideas that he knows won't work, and he's supposed to be the consultant, and how does he be nice, and And so now what he does is he researches the company, he walks in, and he says, you know, in order to expedite our time, I've gone ahead and prepared a draft. This may not be what you would like to do, but I wanted to give us something to start from. And he plops it down on the table, and he says he's in and out with a signed contract in an hour. And he's had it happen 6 or 8 times, totally revolutionized his business. Things that used to take 10, 12, 14 hours is now being done in an hour. And so when a guy experiences some things like that, yes, he's willing to sign up for the other thing because he's seen the benefit.
But how do you generate that kind of a culture in a church where it's rather...
Tell the stories.
Pardon me?
Tell the stories.
One man at a time.
You do it with a young man. Something significant happens in his life. You get him on video or you get him to stand up or you send the email out with his picture. And say, I was struggling in my business. I was trying to start a business doing marketing, and it wasn't working. Blah, blah, blah. And I met with Jim, and he told me this. And I couldn't believe it. It totally transformed everything I'm doing. Email goes out to everybody, including all the other young men. The guys are like, who's Jim? How do I connect with Jim? Right? Oh, I can't. But Tom would be great to help you. He's in the same kind of business. You know, that's how it happens.
You said something really important. I mean, you said a lot of things important, but I just realized, you know, a lot of churches don't even know what their culture is.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, it's almost like when you have like a church business meeting or something, like maybe that's one of the agenda items is, you know, what kind of culture do we have?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's one man at a time going after young men. I mean, Greg, you're a perfect example of this, you know. You spend your life going after young men. Greg talks to guys outside McDonald's and everywhere he can find them because that's your heart, and other guys will see that. You know, yeah, Steve.
It goes to that create an environment of life on life.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're and millennials are so they're geared to our authenticity.
Yeah.
They got a major BS to beat that.
Yeah.
You can't blow smoke at them.
Right.
And if you're authentic and if you're as a leader authentic to a group of men and challenge them.
Yeah.
To just reach out.
Yeah.
I hate that word organically, but it sometimes organically starts.
Yeah, so I've seen churches that call these young men forward and give them pathways to do it, and it becomes so contagious. Because here's the thing. When you get, let's say that you get a young man that has, I don't know, he's figured out how to work with the city to get a permit to add on a wing to add on to the pre-K that the church does. He's 22 years old. He's done it all. And all of a sudden you show up and there's another room on your building. It's all permanent. It's done. There's 28 more underprivileged, you know, underserved people from the community in there. And you prayed that 22-year-old guy and look at it with him. How do you think he feels? Do you think he feels a little better than when he got the high score in Halo? Yeah. And you think he's not going to tell some other people about it? Of course he is, right? And so it becomes contagious when you start to create that kind of environment in a church. Let's go there first.
I'm a pastor of a church, but I also teach some wellness classes for a community college. In fact, what you're saying is with that age group, and I think that's it too, is they have great BS.
Mm-hmm.
That if we say, hey, we're going to do this, and Christian men's, the Christian networking ministry is great for us in here.
Yeah.
But if I go to church and say, hey, we're going to start this program,
right.
What's everybody do?
Yeah.
Got another program. And those young guys go, I'm just part of the program. Rather
right.
than an authentic, real relationship.
Walk in and say, I'm going to be your mentor.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, Greg is a great example. He just loves on guys.
Exactly.
Just walks in and just loves them.
Yeah.
You know, that's what we're called to do anyway.
Exactly.
But if we got this mindset of results instead of
the Diocese of Atlanta where I'm from, they developed this thing to get us ready for this. What millennials need and want. And it kind of grounded you in a lot of what he just said about, you know, that, so that was pretty good to get your mind right.
Yeah.
And we finally defined mentor as creating an atmosphere for that mentee to know Jesus. It wasn't going to be me telling them anything.
Right.
It was me getting out of the way and providing the pathway. But I think
that's good.
What millennials need, that's about a 5-page book, but it's pretty, it's based on a lot of research. You can frame this in a way.
That'd be great. So we add that to the email.
It becomes an environment versus a special event.
Exactly.
You know, it's just natural. Just
exactly.
Natural.
It's friendship. It's friendship.
Yeah,
it's fathering.
Yeah.
Honestly, it's really fathering.
Yeah.
It's friendship that becomes fathering.
With boundaries.
Yeah. But these guys have not been fathered, and the church needs to father a lot of these young men. Even those that had fathers, they didn't get accountability, they didn't get authority, they didn't get responsibility. They never entered into those manhood phases while they were still at home.
Like you said, that 18-year-old piece, they didn't.
Yeah.
And that's exactly right.
Yeah. Let me go on, and we'll see what we have left, because I want to make sure I hit these. In ministry, the obstacle is lack of experience. And so churches, here's the catch-22. Oh, you don't have experience? Well, then you can't do ministry. Oh, well, you can't do ministry? You're not going to get experience. I mean, come on already, okay? There's so many things that we can do in the church where it's not the end of the world if somebody says something a little theologically inaccurate or, you know, whatever. I mean, they're just painting the walls, okay? If they repeat a little, you know, little slight wrong interpretation of Romans 12:8 while they're painting the walls, things are going to be okay. All right, but we tend to be so stingy with what we allow guys to do and what we call them to do that they never can get experience. So we need to make sure these guys get ministry experience and then modeling. One of the things I'm not very good at and I'm trying to get better at is whenever I do something to bring somebody with me. Coach K, Jeff Kasaya, is perfect at this. He takes the time and energy. He'll make 5 phone calls or 10 phone calls or 15 phone calls, however many it takes. If he's going to do something, somebody's going to be watching it happen. Because that's where the experience comes from. This is what Randy was talking about. You don't direct and then delegate. You have to actually model it and coach and all those kinds of things. So model for them. Watch them participate. Watch them do things and give them encouragement and feedback. Yeah.
So if that's good enough for Jesus,
yeah.
You shouldn't expect people to have
18
years of experience.
Absolutely. Let me finish these real quick, okay? So then, truths to emphasize. Let me just run through these because we're going to be done in 10 minutes, but I'm going to do them quick. One is, I think young men need to learn to preach the gospel to themselves every day. You may have heard that phrase. What we're talking about is the performance mentality versus finding their identity in Christ. We swim in a performance culture. We swim in a performance world. 18 to 22-year-old men, 25-year-old men, it was about getting good grades, getting the right girl to like you, being in the right clubs, making the sports teams, getting into the right college, getting in the fraternity, getting the job, making the sales, getting the promotion. It's all about performance, performance, performance. And so if their hearts start getting turned towards spiritual things and they want to follow Christ, it's very natural for them to bring that same mentality into that world. Oh, I need to do all these things because if I do these things, then that makes me a good man. Instead of, my identity is in Christ because of what He's done for me. I'm completely forgiven. I have His righteousness. I'm not living out of my own strength trying to make God like me. I'm living out of the satisfaction that my Father has in me as His beloved Son. And therefore, I have the freedom to risk, to obey, to love, to all those things. Okay, so that's a very, obviously very, very quick. Secondly, to make church a high priority. This is huge. And this is for all. This is for men and women today, but certainly for young men. It used to be that church was another thing like where my kids go to school, the neighborhood I live in, the hobbies I have, the friends I do things with, and I go to church. Okay? It used to be kind of at that level. Honestly, now it's not even there anymore. It's the school stuff that my kids do, the hobbies I have, the friends I do things with, the needs I have, church. You know? The first thing that goes is church. And it wasn't even right when it was on the same level, because church is way more important than which school your kids go to.
Yeah.
Way more important than your hobbies, right? This is the place that God has ordained to be plan A for the kingdom of God to become a reality in the hearts and minds of men and women and children across the world. Okay? This is huge. And so when we allow guys to have just kind of a casual connection to it, as if, hey, you know, you might want to get a little Jesus in your life because you're going to be such a better worker and, you know, really prepare you to be a good husband. And, you know, no. All right. This is God's plan for transforming the world. And you need to give yourself to this in a major way, at least at the same level that you're giving yourself to your work in terms of mental, emotional, energy, all that kind of stuff.
It gets right back to giving the responsibility. Yeah. Take the church to the marketplace so it can do that. As the church has stepped back from the marketplace, that's why it's irrelevant, because it actually is irrelevant.
Absolutely. And so I just did a message on the Man in the Mirror Bible study, the indispensable necessity of connecting men to church. It goes through the scriptures, talks about why church should have this kind of priority. But, you know, I just was with a man in, I don't remember if it was in Maryland or Peoria, but anyway, one of my last two trips, and he talked about being offered a big promotion and that would require his family to move. And as they were praying about it, he said, "I think the work I'm doing in my church is not finished." Now, when's the last time you heard a guy do that? No, we ought to hear it all the time. Now, I'm not saying every guy needs to turn down a promotion to stay in your church, but it ought to be the question ought to be asked. Lord, am I supposed to move my family? Am I supposed to, or is what I'm doing here what you want me to keep doing? You know. And so that we need to show that and model that and call men to that. And then this is the last one. And this is an attitude for success spiritually and in the rest of our lives. Be an unrelenting, hope-filled realist. Now, what do I mean by that? Some of you have read Good to Great. First of all, I want to read this from John. "I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." So young men need to know that it's a fallen world. Okay, that's the realist part. But God wins. That's the hope-filled part. But it may take a while. That's the unrelenting part. Okay? If a guy misses any of those things, then he's going to have trouble really being successful in the difficult aspects of his life. In Good to Great, Jim Collins talks about the Stockdale paradox. And James Stockdale was the prisoner of war in Vietnam that was there for the longest time of any prisoner of war, any American prisoner of war. And when he interviewed him, he talked about how did he make it out of Vietnam? And he just talked about how he just kept believing that he, in the end of the story, he kept believing that at some point he was going to go home. And so Collins asked, who didn't make it? And Stockdale said, the optimists didn't make it. And Collins like, what do you mean the optimists didn't make it? Well, they didn't make it because they kept thinking, oh, we're going to be out by Christmas, you know. We're going to be home by Christmas, and then Christmas would come and gone. Oh, we're going to be home by by Easter, and then, oh, we're going to be home by the 4th of July, and we're going to be home by Thanksgiving. And it would just come and go and come and go, and finally they just gave up hope. And then he said, you know, and then the pessimists didn't make it. Because, you know, they just didn't believe that they were ever going to get out. We're never going to be able to get out of here. You know, we're never going home. And so they eventually gave up. And so, he goes on to say, you must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be.
Can you say that again?
Yeah. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can never afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. So in other words, my hope is not in whitewashing how bad things are right now, right? My hope is that no matter how bad things are right now, I can trust that God is going to bring me through this. And as a matter of fact, I can even face how really bad things are right now because I believe that God is going to bring me through this. So unrelenting, hope-filled, but realist. I'm not faking myself. I'm not sweet-talking myself, positive-thinking myself into some kind of success, you know, whatever. I'm dealing with the world as it really is, myself and my heart as I really am, other people in my life as they really are, but I believe that God is going to make it better.
That's good.
Okay?
Joseph's story.
Hey, right here, you ready? Chart Joseph's story on the board. That's the next thing right here. Chart story of Joseph. I don't have time. But he was an unrelenting, hope-filled realist, okay? So those are some ideas. Hopefully that's helpful to you. I would just encourage you, if you're interested in this, find a young guy and just invite him to get a cup of coffee, have some questions prepared.
open-ended, maybe the ones that Tom will provide. It's not that hard. You're just trying to get to know them and find out how they're doing and what they enjoy, what their, you know, what are their hobbies, you know, what are some challenges they're facing. I mean, it's being a friend, and see if the Lord might open some doors for you to build that into a ministry in your life and maybe in the life of your church. All right, let me pray for us, and I think we have about 20 minutes before we have to be back in the room there. Is that right? Is it 2:30 on the sheets, or is it 2:30? Yeah. So let me pray for us, and then Nancy's going to pass out some response forms. If you could fill those out, that would be great. They really appreciate getting those. I don't know why. They just want to evaluate me and tell me all the scores and all that stuff. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your grace, and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you put before us. And we do thank you for young men. What an incredible privilege to be able to speak into a young man's life. When you think about the power and energy that these guys have, many times it's underutilized. It is like that semi-engine on a go-kart. But imagine being able to take that semi-engine and stick it in a semi and see the incredible impact that could have. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the long life and the long impact. I think about these young men that you've given me the privilege to speak into their lives that are, you know, in their early 20s. And I haven't even started a family yet. And just thinking about, gosh, 20, 40 years of impact from just being able to share some stories and some ideas, Lord. What a privilege that is. And so we pray that you would build that culture into our churches. We pray that you'd help us to model that if that's a calling that you placed in our lives. And we pray for the church in America that we would speak to young men with authenticity, but also with the idea that that there's a real opportunity to be a man. There's a real opportunity to step forward rather than stepping back and to do some things that matter for eternity for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, guys.